Thank you, Jim. Thank you to everyone for giving me this opportunity to stand before you again as your son, as your friend, as one who continues to ride by this church and continues to remember the memories, the things that have been given to me, the opportunities that you afforded me, the Sunday school class that never stopped sending me cards when I was in college. And it was always encouraging to know that there was only one Sunday school class of a group of older ladies who, when it came opportunity that I would be home, would actually invite me to speak in their Sunday school class. And I'll again say it's just one class. I think only one class actually enjoyed it. I don't know. Maybe their teacher was out that day. I don't know. But anyway, the encouragement that you have afforded me and given me this privilege to stand before you, the prayers, the mentorship, the love, and the care that you've given to me. I've looked forward to this opportunity to be able to stand again to share with you what God's placed on my heart. I would like for you to be able to... Can you hear me? Am I good? Chris, have I got it on? Test? Okay, we're good. Is it high enough? I can get loud and I can get real low. I just want to make sure. If you have your Bible with you, I'd like for you to turn to Psalm 24. It's that psalm that comes after one of the more popular psalms in Scripture. I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible, but I think you'll be able to follow along should you have a different version. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a song that David has written because he is overwhelmed with excitement and joy because of the fact that the Ark of the Covenant has come back into town. And here he is celebrating once again his love for God. He says it like this. He says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would give us understanding of the reading of your Scripture. Place it upon our hearts that we might open our minds and our souls, if we dare, to accept you as Savior, Father, accept you as friend, and Father, to give you praise. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For 8 years of my life preceding moving here to Clayton, we lived in a small community. At that time, it was a small community of Knightdale, a suburb of Raleigh, which now, as you all know, Clayton is now a suburb of Raleigh. I lived a large portion of my life having gone through first grade all the way through ninth grade in Knightdale. And having lived in the same house, I became attached to that home, attached to the residence, attached to all my friends. But there's something about the home that I'd like to share with you. It had a dark secret, a door. This door, if you came in underneath our carport, was one that as soon as you walked in, it was right there. And it had this overwhelming presence. You'd walk by it, it kind of just breathed at you, and you just kind of would run past it. You'd want to move quickly to the other end of the house where the kitchen or the bedroom was. This door was one that had black that seemed to develop in the corners, and the doorknob looked rusted. It was a door that you just avoided because it led to the basement. And nobody knows what happens in the basement. My brother and I hated the door. Everything that we needed to do as far as chore was in the basement. The washer, the dryer, you name it, it was in the basement. The basement was broken up in two sections. One, a larger section, which kept most of our storage. And the other was this dirt room. And we never did figure out what this little dirt room was. My brother and I used to think that there was dead bodies underneath the dirt. And we would dig a little bit, thinking and hoping and scared all at the same time. But the basement had these spider crickets that I called them. And they were big and they would bounce around. And when you'd walk through, if the light was blown, and of course it was our chore to replace the light bulb, you could feel them just hopping on your legs. And my brother had a greater fear, this is my older brother, I'm the second born, of the basement than I did, and I exploited it. When you're a second born, 3.5 years younger than your older sibling, it's fun. because then you get to get all the payback. And I would hide around the corner. I would, you know, my mom would say, "Trey, I need for you to go downstairs," and I just lit up. And I'd get down there before him, and it was dark, and he'd come down, and you can see that hand kind of coming around the corner and hit the light switch, and I'd scream and shout. Of course, I got the worst beating of my life, but for the brief moment, it was exhilarating. This door for us was dark. This door had an image in our mind as a child, which, you know, today it's nothing. And I mean, as a matter of fact, I'm not scared of the dark. I think that that moment taught me something, that I had to overcome my fears because I wanted to really bring fear into my older brother's life. And I do not have a fear of the dark, and it's something I've tried to pass on to my children. But this door brought everything inside of my life and my brother's life for a brief moment for me, and what we understood as fear. In verse 7, it says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Did you ever see the movie National Treasure? It's a good movie. At least I think it is. It's something I enjoy because I enjoy that style of movie of investigation, of mystery. In this movie, a son of a lineage of men who have been trying to find this treasure or keep it hidden finally comes into a position with his dad, who has been disgraced from this community, this archaeological community, because everybody thinks he's a joke. Everybody thinks that he's not who he says he is, that they're looking for a treasure that is just a myth, it's something that doesn't exist. The son finds it, and when he opens the door, here's this large treasure. The father makes a comment. He said, "Can it be that simple? After all these years, after everything that's been passed down for these five generations, could it be that simple?" And yet all the while, if we have in our scripture, we have this wonderful, beautiful verse that says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors." David is asking you and asking me that, asking, if you've ever done any study of the Old Testament, you know that there was a tent of meeting where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant had been taken away. And here they're bringing it back into the city, back into this place. And David is crying out that we open up these gates, that we open up these doors. But he's not necessarily talking about something of the tent of meeting, because that was made of cloth. He's talking about an eternal door that we welcome in the presence of God, that we welcome into our own lives, or maybe into our own churches, our temples, where they would meet. That we welcome this presence of God into our life. My oldest son, some years ago in his class, and it's a horrible representation of the Ark of the Covenant, because honestly, it's just a, don't tell him I just said, you know, something he made was horrible. It's just a paper box glued together with two shish kebab poles running through it. But he gave it to me, and for me it was something special, because not that Carter made it, but I was enabled to place it on my desk and to know that when I sat down, not just that my son made it, to remind me that I need to welcome the presence of God with me. God never liked the idea of the Ark of the Covenant. God never liked the idea of a king. God never liked a lot of the things that we continued to ask for throughout time, but yet He continued to give them to us. But that Ark of the Covenant represented something to the Old Testament people, to the Hebrew children, the presence of God. It's something that I hope and I pray that as you're looking at the door in your life, is it old? Is it a door that you don't want to welcome, the one that you don't want to open? Is it a door that maybe at a point in your life you did, you flung it wide open, you've kept it open. As a matter of fact, the hinges are non-existent. It's an open door policy. In 2 Corinthians, I'd like to share this with you. I want to build something here. Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. It's chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. He says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light be shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." I had a conversation with a friend of mine this past week, and it's a brilliant conversation that I think as a pastor, I would love to hear it from the people in my church. Jim, I pray that you hear it from yours. A friend of mine, I've known him for about a couple of years now. They've been looking at church, and we've always been prayerful. If you come to my church, I don't think that, you know, my church is the church for everybody. I don't. I'm genuine enough and not shallow enough. I really believe that if you look in a church, what's your style? What do you like? Style of music, style of pastor, style of preacher. I'm very eager to say, well, this church, you may want to try this church. They visited a church, and I had the conversation with him following, and he said this, and I love this comment. He said, when I looked around the congregation, the people that I did know, and he doesn't know many people in our community, but whether he worked with them or he bumped into them, he said, I knew that they were genuine. And I knew that I was in a church where Christians were genuine. I loved the comment. I love knowing that he was talking about Christians who, as described here, had a light that shined through them that wasn't just shining in God's house, but was shining in their workplace and around the community. God has positioned us as Christians. Should we choose, after we accept him as Christ, that we then can share a story, whether it's through our lifestyle, through the words that we share, the place that we live, the places that we go. But here in this text, it says that God has blinded those people who have never accepted the Word of God. You ever bumped into someone like that? They're just truly amazed that something's going on in your life, that no matter what tragedy that you seem to go through, one constant still remains. And I heard it in each family's representation as they stood before you, all of us, and shared of their memory of their loved one that's passed on. I know that I can get through this because I celebrate the fact that my loved one, for me that's my mother, is now in heaven with Christ, and I'm going to be there. I dealt with this issue years ago when I started to think about my own father dying. Most influential person in my life is my dad. And for those of you that know me, I don't think you've ever met my dad, because he lives somewhere else. My parents divorced. And I remember thinking to myself, what am I going to do when he dies? And it really was short-lived. Honestly, it was, you'll wait until you get to heaven too. My dad's taken care of himself. My dad has prepared himself, and it's something that I hope that my children prepare themselves for, so that when my dad's in heaven, I'm in heaven, that I look forward to the day that my children join me. Look around the room. Look around your workplace. Look around your home. Who is without this knowledge? Who do you know that's without, whose eyes have been blinded to a message that you and I have so freely? And I told you, I started carrying around my mother's Bible. Do you honestly know how many Bibles I have? For the longest time, I carried around the Bible that you gave me. And I still have it. It's on my bookshelf now. It's light blue, or it used to be a little darker blue, but it's faded. I kept it in my car for so long, the sun rippled the pages in it. But the pages are one of the Bibles that is so thin, and I'm so heavy-handed, they would kind of a little bit. And so it's like, no, it's my graduation Bible. I need to keep it. We have at our disposal such great wisdom and knowledge, and yet we don't use it. We don't provide an opportunity for those that are around us to shed light on this door that they could walk across, that they too can open, so that they can bring within themselves, maybe within their family, this knowledge of a Creator that exists. A Creator that loves. A Creator, and if you look at this, and it's the only creation story that talks about a Creator who gets down on his knees, wraps his arms around a dust body, puts his lips upon our nose, maybe even our lips, and breathes from his lungs into our lungs. It's an intimate description of one who loves us, who's actively involved with us, and who says, I care so much about you that I'll put my lips against yours. I still kiss my children on the lips. Maybe not so much my 9-year-old. I don't know. He hasn't said anything. It's just, you know, he doesn't do it. It's okay. I guess an infatuation that I get, and it's an intimacy that's exchanged that I enjoy with my children. If you've never enjoyed that, I'm not asking you to go home and say, son, I need a kiss. Bring it on. Nah, that's not what I'm saying. But I am trying to build within you this mental image of an idea of a God who is not distant from us, that's not some cosmic killjoy who is standing or sitting up in a throne in the heavens looking down on us saying, you just messed up. I have this picture of a God who loves us so much that he gave us his only son. And his son didn't just stand still. His son loved us so much that he died for us. amazing. I have a young man in my youth group called Thomas, and he is the epitome of the doubting Thomas that Scripture talks about. And I want to read this to you. In John 20, verses 24 through 29, it says this. It says, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And this is after his death. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, and you know this, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand to his side," what does he say? "I will not believe." You been there? A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. 7 days had passed. Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace." And I love how Jesus always makes his entrance. It's very soft. It's very touching. He just says, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, and I love how he always seems to focus on the right disciple. He did this with Peter later. He looked to Thomas. He said, "Put your finger here. See my hand. Reach your hand out and put it to my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." A week passes, and here you've got 11 men, 10 men because, well, Judas has gone a different route, who are all excited about the return of Christ. And then you got Thomas walking around, "Guys, I don't believe it. I don't see it. It's not happening." There was a time in my life, early in my pastorate, that I kept a folder and file in my office, and on it said proof. And it was examples that I would hear from the scientific community, from the Christian community, that gave proof that God existed. Amazing that those two could, you know, well, the Christian community was a faith-based, but the science community would come up with reasons. I mean, honestly, and I would keep a file so that when people came to my office, I could say, here's proof. I threw that file away some time ago because I no longer live my life based on needing proof. I now live my life based on the fact that I made a choice to trust by faith, to believe by faith. I no longer need to get up and to look at the palm of my hand and say, it's amazing that my handprint is singular. It's one. Nobody else has it. I don't need that anymore. I don't need to look outside and look at the trees as the fall, which is my favorite season. And I think it's because my birthday's in 2 weeks. I just love the fall. Football is in, you know, my favorite sport. By the way, State won yesterday. It's my favorite season of the year. I used to do that. I used to sit back and enjoy the opportunity just to celebrate God. And to say, why can't people see this? I don't do that anymore. I've gotten to a point now that I don't need to look into the side or to look into the hands to say that God exists. Instead, I just enjoy Him. I honestly sit back and enjoy Him at such a pace that when I have students who come into my office and I've heard it all. If you think that there's one thing that the church has a problem dealing with, it comes into my office. I smile, I listen, and I show love. I have a number of students who don't believe that God exists, but yet they come back every week and they sit underneath my teaching as I share the Word of God, as I share the truth, and they fall in love with Him the same way that I did. Because they find someone who replaces or gives them something that they were lacking. And for most of them, they have no father. And here comes their dad. Let's move on. In John 20:29, this is a continuance of the verse I previously read. And I love this because Jesus gives this to everyone who's listening. He says, Jesus told them, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Who's seen Jesus? When you survey the week that you've just gone through, have you seen Him? When you woke up this morning, did you see Him? I don't know. I woke up with, and it's amazing, it always happens, one of our children end up in our bed. They go to bed, sleep in their own. I wake up, my side of the bed is closest to the wall, and I rolled over this morning, and here I've got this six-year-old face breathing into my face. And I honestly, 10 minutes probably escaped me, and I just looked at the face of God. My daughter, she just celebrated 6 years of life, and And I just looked at her, just her nose and then her eyes and her mouth, and I'm like, she's beautiful. And I sat there and I thought, I wonder how many fathers do this. That no matter what society says about their child, they just look at them and say, it's the most beautiful thing I think I've ever seen. I won't tell you what I think when I roll over and see my wife, but oh, of course, it's multiple times greater than what I see when I see my daughter. Let's go back to the door. What doors need to be opened up in your life? The scripture tells us that there's this emptiness, that there's this void that's within every one of us that can only be filled by God. That it's in our heart or within our soul. And that until the day that we ever say, God, I want to receive you as my Lord and my Savior, that it remains empty. I don't know your age. I could guess for some of you. I don't mind telling you, I'm 35. It's been 20 years since the first time I stood in this pulpit to share with you God's message. And I still feel like I'm a kid. I think if I spoke to those of you who are 65, 75, 80, you'd still say, John Robert, I still feel like a kid. I still see myself in the eyes of the man that I call the greatest man in my life, and that's my dad. When I embrace him, I still feel like the 15-year-old that embraces him or the 10-year-old that embraces him. It's quite amazing. But yet, since 12 years of age when I gave my life to Christ, I have been developing this relationship with my Creator. And I have fallen in love with something even more immense than what I have with my dad. I opened that door twice. Once when I trusted him as my Savior, and secondly when I was 15 here at Powhatan, when I met a group of students who taught me that there was more to having a relationship with God than just asking him to be my Savior. And I opened that door to give him an opportunity to teach me to fall in love with someone who's beautiful, someone who's magnificent, and someone who gives me the greatest thing that I have in my life. That's my salvation. Let me share this with you. In Matthew 7, 7 and 8, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And he to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Dylan hit a milestone in our family. This is my second born. He's 7 years old. He fell in love with Star Wars. My father thinks Star Wars is the greatest thing. He passed it on to me and my brother. We think it's the greatest thing in the world. And Dylan somehow got his hands on a video game, and it was a Lego version for those of you that are scared that maybe he was playing a mature game. He's not. And he was trying to pronounce objects and people and names, and I was going crazy, and I said, I need to educate you. And so I did. He got to see Star Wars, and I told him, I said, you got to call your granddad. And he came to me asking more about his understanding of this new world. He loves to draw, and now he draws nothing but ships and ideas. And it's great because, see, I use illustrations from movies to teach children about God. And here you've got a movie that continues to talk about the Force, and here I get to talk to my son about the Holy Spirit, about a God who loves him, that gives him power. My firstborn is Carter, and he's as blind as a bat. Now, I mean, he's got great vision, but he's the type of individual that he plays baseball, he plays travel ball, and he's very good at what he does. We've seen the talent within him. He's got great hand-eye coordination when he's on the ball field, but when it's Carter, you need to go get your playing socks. They're in your drawer on the right-hand side. He goes in, what does he? I didn't see him. He's horrible when it comes to this idea of seeking. But yet, Kennedy, it's amazing. We have two rooms like this in our house, and it's that room that you privately like to go into that you don't want anybody invited. It's a space that, you know, that, and if you're a parent, you understand it's no longer sacred. I don't get any nods. It's called the bathroom. You know, there's no special room. You know. My daughter doesn't knock. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. I could be reading something. I could be playing a game, and here she comes. Bam, Daddy, I'm like. Scripture is asking us to ask, to seek, and to knock. Makes a great message. I'm not here to do a second message. The biggest problem that I have in the church today is that me, Jim, Sunday school teachers are doing this on a weekly basis, trying to provide for you. And yet most of us just sit back and relax and say, feed me. What can you do for me today? And it's backwards. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say that you should have a pastor standing before you on Sundays preaching God's Word. God's always provided a prophet, someone to send a message. But it's our responsibility to dig. It's our responsibility to study. It's our responsibility to ask, to seek, and to knock. It's not that difficult. In Revelation 3:20 it says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." You know the most amazing thing about that basement door? It's not that it had finger scratches going down the wall from whatever it was previously, someone, I don't know, thrown down there by their parents and they weren't allowed to come back up. We cleaned it. Yeah, I mean, the room got painted, you know, it looked good, and it was something that my brother and I, before we moved, and I moved here when I was 15, so I imagine I was 15 when I left there. It got painted, got a nice little job. The walls down the basement got painted. A lot of the things, you know, got cleaned up that was in the house, and I no longer had a problem with the door. I believe there's a door that's dividing each one of us in our relationship with Christ. For those of us, because of our age, if you're up in age, and I don't know where to say up in age is, but you imagine that for me. That door's been closed, and the door has become so fearful to open because of pride, because of whatever's happened in your life, whatever sin, whatever's shut it, whatever's kept it closed, whatever's locked it, it becomes something that's painful to even approach. For those of us that are young, that door sometimes all too easy. 85% of teenagers that ever hear the gospel before they graduate accept Christ. Did you know that? Do you know what it, and this obviously statistic jumps around from year to year. It decreases down to 20% after they graduate high school. Are you a part of that 20%? I believe it could be more. Close your eyes. I'm nothing good to look at, really. Close your eyes. What doors need to be open in your life? You have a neighbor that seems to have a lifestyle different than yours, but yet they need to hear the message of God. You have a coworker that seems to be getting at your very last nerve, but yet you've shut the door because you can't handle their personality, or maybe even their choices of life. What about at school? What's going on at school? A door that you've shut between you and a teacher, or between you and a fellow student? You know, God created us to be with Him. Scripture didn't say God created just a few of us to be with Him. What doors do you need to ask to be opened? Amazing thing. It's not like me and my daughter Kennedy who comes into my bathroom freely. This is a door that you have to open on your own. Amazingly, that door has no hinges. That door's a choice. And it's your choice. What do you choose? Father, thank you for giving us this moment to celebrate homecoming here at Powhatan Church. Father, to enjoy you, to celebrate those who have gone on before us, who are now in your presence, who are enjoying the celebration of our Creator and the one who has given us hope and salvation. Father, we ask now that you allow us to conclude our service with our minds completely open to the fact that you are ever present in our lives, and that you continue to provide us with opportunity to make a choice to invite you into our home, into our workplace, and into our schools. May it be said when people see us that they know that we are genuine. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.